1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as you probably know, is one of the most popular, beloved scriptures in all of the Bible. The words penned here by the Apostle Paul, of all the words he ever wrote, these are probably the most memorable. This chapter, I think, has been read at nearly every single wedding I've ever been to. You could probably say the same thing, and for good reason, because it gives us the clearest definition on what love is. The word here in the Greek language for love, many of you know, is the word agape. And the Bible talks about many different types of love. There is a brotherly love that we have one for another. There is the kind of love a husband has for his wife, but this type of love here, agape love, is a divine love, a love that is self-sacrificing, a love that never fails. And let's face it, sometimes friendships fail. Sometimes they fall apart. Unfortunately, sometimes marriages fail. And these things happen because as human beings, we're not always dependable. But God doesn't change. God is always dependable. The Lord says in Jeremiah 31:3, he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. We read earlier in Psalm 136, the phrase again and again and again, his mercy endureth forever. What is his mercy? His loving kindness. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love put into action. So this love that Paul speaks of here in 1 Corinthians is a divine love that comes right from God. That's where it comes from. There is no other source. And we, as followers of Christ, are called to be partakers of this divine love, this agape love. Now, before we go through the chapter, remember that 1 Corinthians is a book written to a congregation that was very gifted. An assembly that was sound in the gospel. They had so much going for them. They really did. But they were falling short in this one area. They were missing the mark. They didn't have that love, or at least they were not showing it. They were not demonstrating it. If there's anything, and listen, this is important. If there's anything a Christian needs to get right, it's this. It is this. Paul writes in verse 1, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, if we don't have love for one another, what are we doing? What are we doing? We're just making noise, right? And on top of that, it can be obnoxious noise if there is no love behind it. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. I think it's clear here that Paul is using hyperbole. He's exaggerating to make his point. The tongues of angels, removing mountains. Verse 3, though I give my body to be burned. Did Paul do that? Well, no, he didn't do that, but he probably would have. So Paul is saying, no matter what I do, no matter how much I give, no matter how eloquent I may speak, no matter how educated I may be, no matter what the case, if I don't have love, none of it's any good. What good is it without love? It's no good at all. That's the point. And you know what Jesus said about the great commandment of the law? Do you remember that? I think we all know this verse, and I think there's something behind it that we often miss, that the world often misses, certainly, but the church even, I think, misses it sometimes. Jesus said the great commandment of the law is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And then he said the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know where that comes from? It comes from the book of Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of people say the book of Leviticus, we don't need to worry about that anymore. A lot of it is passed away, but not that. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and all of the prophets. And I think today so many people have a negative view of the commandments of God. So many have a negative view of the Ten Commandments. I was reading an article this past week or two where someone wrote about how so many view God as this stern judge in heaven who is just waiting to pour out his vengeance upon these people. Or he gave them his law, but they can't keep it, so he's just waiting to punish them. You know, if that's your view of God, you've missed the whole point. You've missed the point. The commandments, while there is a lot that could be said, yeah, even the Ten Commandments give us a picture on what love is. That's a new thought for some people, you know? Some people might have a hard time accepting that. Jesus is telling us with the commandments, or the Lord is telling us with the commandments, that if we love God, we're not going to take his name in vain. If we truly love and worship the Lord, we're not going to worship idols. If we truly love our spouse, we're not going to commit adultery. If we truly love our fellow man, we're not going to lie to them and steal from them and murder them, right? So even the commandments give us a picture of what love is and what love isn't. Now, have we all kept the commandments? No, we haven't. If not indeed, we've broken them, certainly in thoughts and intentions. But of course, that's why Christ Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. He says in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. One of the common struggles we have, just as human beings, that we often, maybe most of the time, care for ourselves more than we care for other people. You know, we're so preoccupied with taking care of number one, right? So I don't want to say amen to that, but there's a lot of truth there. Or maybe you've been burned by other people so many times, you say, you know what, I'm just tired of it. Let them worry about their own issues. You know, I have my own problems to deal with. They can deal with their own stuff. You know, we could say we don't think that way, but you know, we do from time to time. So just think about that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Say amen. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do we really do that? I mean, honestly, do we really love our neighbor as ourselves? You'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who would really disagree with that statement. Even unbelievers, atheists would say, love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds good. You'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who really disagrees with that statement. I'm sure there's some out there. Are we loving our neighbors as ourselves? If we did, churches wouldn't have any problems if we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, thankfully, Morris Corner Church doesn't have too many problems, but there are some churches that do have a lot of problems. Why? This is the root cause, ultimately. If we loved our neighbors as ourselves, families wouldn't have any problems. Our nation wouldn't have the problems that it does today if we would love our neighbors as ourselves. The world, let's face it, it would be a totally different place. And it's so easy to say, you know what, to love your neighbor as yourself, it's just not possible. You know, we're falling short in that area. I don't know that I can do it, so why bother trying? It's such a high, lofty goal, you know, we sort of lack the effort. And remember, I've said this before, but we got to stop trying and start trusting. Amen. Okay, start trusting in the Lord. He has promised to give us the ability to do these things. So once we open our heart to God's love, he can start to change all of that. He can remove that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Many of you say, that's exactly what he's done for me. He's still doing that. That process is still going, but it's happening. Verse 5, love, it does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I think a main issue we have today in not just America, in the world. You know, people don't understand. Most people don't understand what love is. Turn to John chapter 13. John 13, 34. You say, love is one of the most basic things there is. Everyone knows what love is. But really, if you talk to people, if you listen closely, so many people view love as a feeling. That's what it is. It's a feeling. You either have it or you don't. Well, one thing stands out in this chapter, for sure. Love is a lot more than just a feeling. Is it a feeling? Sure. Of course it's a feeling, but we see here that love, true love, is put into action. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. I would say that love without action is dead also. You can tell someone you love them, but if there's nothing to back it up, again, what good is it? Again, it's like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Jesus said in John 13, take a look at verse 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, does anybody really think that Jesus was talking about, well, as long as you have this warm feeling in your heart, that's good enough, guys. That's all I'm really asking. I don't think anybody really believes that. Well, so what was he talking about? He was talking about love that's put into action. People couldn't see it otherwise. And do you remember what Jesus did at the beginning of John 13? We just read John 13, 34, and 35. You remember what happened at the beginning of the chapter? Yeah, he washed his disciples' feet. You say, I love people. I don't love them that much, you know. Some churches do that around Easter, you know. They have foot washing services. And I don't know that we're going to have any plans to do that here. I think if we did, a lot of you might not show up, but I can understand. But we understand that it's a cultural thing. There was a need for it back then. There's not really any need to wash. Well, some people maybe, but it's another story. But it's basically symbolic when people do it now. But take a look at John 13, verses 12 through 15. Do you know what I have done for you, Jesus said. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So Jesus was setting an example for us to follow. Yeah, we should preach the gospel, but we should preach the gospel with our actions, not just our words, right? It's what everyone says. Actions speak louder than words. If you've heard it once, you've heard it 1,000 times, 10,000 times. Why do people repeat it? Well, because it's true. Actions speak louder than words. Yes, we need to preach, but we also need to practice what we preach. And that's really the hard part, because anyone can say anything. But to actually do it, to put it into action, be consistent, that's another story. You know, if we could score a perfect 100 on a doctrinal exam, and I love doctrine, I love reading the Bible, I love trying to figure it all out, even though I can't really do it. Even if you could score a perfect 100, what good is it without love? And again, faith without works is dead. I believe love without actions is dead also. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 13. So the example has been set. The chapter deals with divine love, and we are to be partakers of this divine love. So if God is patient with us, what should we do? Well, we should be patient with other people. Yeah, but you don't know how they grate on my... Yeah. If God is kind to us, then what should we do? We should be kind to other people. Even when you're in line at the grocery store, you should be kind to other people. If God's love endures, shouldn't our love endure? After all, we're made in his image, right? Verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, at the beginning, we mentioned how the Corinthian church was a gifted assembly. The spiritual gifts had been poured out upon the people there, to where some, they had the serving gifts, others had the speaking gifts, and then others had miraculous gifts. They were able to heal people. They were able to speak in tongues. And that was not abnormal in the early days of the Christian church. But the problem was that some people had gifts that were more obvious, okay, more public, more noticeable. For example, if you have the gift of prophecy or teaching, preaching, those things were, you know, known to everyone because they were done publicly. Other people, they had gifts that were more behind the scenes, right? And it ended up that people were fighting over these things. Those who had the speaking gifts, you know, they might have got a little arrogant. Those who had the serving gifts, they might have got a little envious. And what Christ gave to the church as a blessing, it started to become more of a battle. Instead of using the gifts to serve one another, people used their gifts to serve themselves. And that's what led the Apostle Paul to write this chapter, to pen these words, to remind them that as they serve, they are to what? Love one another, build one another up in the spirit of love. Because in the end, in the final analysis, love is the only thing that truly endures. What does he say? He says tongues are going to cease. He says prophecies will fail. Knowledge will vanish away. But love lasts forever. He says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Have we put away childish things? The Corinthians, they knew all this. They should have known better. They should have been, and maybe some of them were mature believers, but man, they weren't acting like it. Now, if a child acts like a child, what do you expect? They are a child, right? That's fine. If a new believer doesn't understand, or maybe they haven't got certain things figured out, it's to be expected. I think that's okay. But there comes a time to enter into maturity. God knows we're never going to be perfect in this life. And thankfully, what does the scripture say? Another passage about love. Love covers a multitude of sins. But we need to be moving forward. We all need to be moving forward. And hopefully, the driving force that is propelling us forward is love. He says in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but now face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." And that's an interesting statement. First we read, we see in a mirror dimly, right? Or many of you are familiar with the King James and what that says. We see through a glass darkly. I think we understand what is being said here, right? 2,000 years ago, they didn't have mirrors like we have today. Maybe they had a polished piece of metal they could look in or see their reflection in the water, and they could sort of get an idea, right? Just a picture of what they were looking at. But there was no real clarity, right? If you take a glass of water, so you look through it, you can sort of see a little bit, but the things that you see are not really as they truly appear. Paul says, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." And I believe he's speaking about eternity here. That is to say, whatever we know now, or whatever we think we know now, whatever we think we have figured out, when we reach glory, we're going to see things drastically, drastically different. The book of Revelation tells us that one day, the saints will see God, and he's talking about God the Father. We will see him face to face. I can't even begin to describe what that means or what that might be like. I tend to lean on 1 Corinthians 2:9, where Paul says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." That's probably the best I can come up with. Of course, I didn't really come up with it. So, the wisest saint, the most educated scholar, the most sanctified believer, whatever the case, we have only scratched the surface on the deep things of God. Never mind the hidden things, the things that God hasn't told us about, things that if he did tell us, we probably wouldn't understand anyways. But once we enter into his presence, the veil, it's going to be lifted. It's going to be lifted, and we are going to see things, again, much differently than we do right now. And I say amen. Thank God for that. So in conclusion, how do we view things right now? Well, as believers, we say we walk by faith and not by sight. That's true. It's our faith that saves us. It's our faith and our hope that keeps us moving forward spiritually. We know what the Bible says about faith. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith gives us confidence. It gives us joy. That hope gives us confidence and joy. But look at what Paul writes in verse 13. "And now abide faith, hope, and love." These three. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? You ever ask that question? You read this, why? Well, it's pretty simple, I think. One day, we're not going to need faith. Faith isn't even going to be an issue anymore. How can I say that? Because we will dwell with God. We're not going to need faith. We're going to be with him in his presence. In our hope, we're not going to have anything else to hope for. Our hope will be realized. There'll be nothing more to hope for at all. But love will endure for all eternity. That's why we need to make love a priority right here and right now. And we need to put it into action, because ultimately, love is what binds us to God. It's what binds us to one another, and it will for all eternity. Thank you.
Yeah.